Brother John led us in reading a while ago the 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, which says two things about the ministry of reconciliation. It says he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, and then it says he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation and committed to us. I want to say granted, committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, the message is called Not for Angels. May I have your attention just at least for the first 5 minutes, and I think perhaps once you get into the message, you'll want to hear what else we have to say. As soon as man sinned in the Garden of Eden, God promised to give a Messiah. When Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, immediately comes that great prophetic verse in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The seed of woman will someday bruise the head of the serpent. Now that scripture is promising that someday the seed of Eve, through a long succession, though Eve thought it would be the first boy she had. When Eve had a boy, Cain, she said, I've gotten the God-man, I've gotten the man from the Lord. And she thought that he was the Messiah, the one that God had promised. But God promised that someday the seed of woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That was pointing to the coming of a Savior, dying on the cross, paying the sins for man. As it said a while ago in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so, all throughout the Old Testament days, we have the prophecies about the coming of the Savior. Every turtle dove that was offered as a sacrifice pointed to Jesus, who would make peace with God for us someday on the cross. Every lamb that was offered on the altar, the brazen altar, pointed to Jesus, who was someday to become the Lamb of God, and about whom John the Baptist would say, Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. Every time the high priest would walk into the holy place with his long flowing garments, bordered by pomegranates and bells, it would point to someday when Jesus, our high priest, would come, live and die for our sins, rise again after 3 days and 3 nights, and ascend to the right hand of the Father to be our high priest forever and forever. Now, I'll not go through the entire Bible because it will not be necessary. But as I've said so often, every book of the Bible is of the Old Testament is a book that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many places in all the Old Testament books that tell of Christ. In Genesis, he's the promised seed, as I've said so often. You've heard me say it again and again. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he pictures the coming is the scapegoat. Numbers, he's the brazen serpent. In Deuteronomy, he's the lawgiver. In Joshua, he's the prophet, priest, and king. In Judges, he's the judge of all the world. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he's the great coming prophet. In Kings, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Chronicles, he's called the great historian. In Ezra, he's the rebuilder of the temple. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the wall. In Esther, he's the savior of the Jewish race. In Job, he's the one that sticketh closer than a brother. In Psalms, he's the song of the ages. In Proverbs, he's the truth. Ecclesiastes, he's the great preacher. In Isaiah, he's wonderful counselor, mighty God, the everlasting Father. In Song of Solomon, he's the great lover. And in Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet. In Lamentations, he's the street preacher. In Ezekiel, he's the rebuilder of God's temple. In Daniel, he's a stone cut out without hands. In Hosea, he's the spurned but forgiving lover. And on, the minor prophets, he's the one coming in Bethlehem of Judah. And all throughout the Old Testament, every book, every chapter, every verse, every word points to the coming of Christ. All of the streams of the Old Testament empty at Calvary, and all the rivers of the New Testament find their source at Calvary. For everything pointed to the day when Christ would say, It is finished, and God's plan of salvation would be complete. Now then, Jesus on the cross cries, It is finished. What does that mean? That means now there's a way of salvation. Now in God's own time, in the fullness of time, God has become flesh. And in Christ, he has paid the price for the sins of man. And Christ says, It is finished. What's finished? The Old Testament sacrifices are finished. No need to have mass anymore. What is finished? The Old Testament priesthood is finished. No need for men to wear skirts anymore. What is finished? All the holy days are finished. No need for Lenten seasons anymore. What is finished? sacred times and sacred fasts are finished. No need to have holy days anymore. What is finished? Observing or not eating certain kind of meat and food. All that's nailed to the cross. What is finished? Every picture of the Old Testament that pointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is now nailed to the cross. Why? Because the Savior's here. That's why. And the gospel of grace is completed. The price has been paid. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, but He washed it as white as snow. The plan is finished. Now, on the cross, Jesus finished the plan. There is a way that man can be saved. Now to tell it. We've got to get the news out. We've got to tell people the plan is finished. Now bear in mind this. The cross was on a little hill, just a small hill, actually not much bigger than a hill the size of this platform and this baptistry. Just a little hill. In just a little city, in just a little country, in a remote section of the world. Now there on that little hill, outside the northern wall of Jerusalem, Christ died, heaven came to earth, and there's a plan made whereby men can go to heaven. But nobody, not many folks have been to Jerusalem. And not many folks knew about that little hill. So somebody will have to tell it. We've got to get the news out from Jerusalem. We've got to go down to Wichita, Kansas and tell it. We've got to go to Catholic California and tell it. Somebody's got to go over in Hawaii and tell it. Somebody's got to go to New York and tell it. Somebody's got to go to Texas and tell it. Somebody's got to go to Florida and tell it. Somebody's got to go to England and tell it. Somebody has to go to Africa and tell it. Somebody has to go to India and tell it. Here's a gospel. Here's a hope. Here's a way man can be saved. Here's a way man can escape the fires of hell and go to heaven and live forever. Somebody's got to tell it. Now then, what is the natural thing? Who would be the natural creatures to tell this story? Well, now my first impression would be, if I were there at Calvary and the Lord would say, who ought to tell it? I'd say, well, angels ought to tell it. They've always carried your messages. The angels have always been God's messengers. Don't you recall when God wanted to tell Mary that she was going to bring forth a child and to call his name Jesus? God sent an angel to tell Mary. When God wanted to tell Joseph to flee to Egypt, or first to tell Joseph that which was conceived in Mary was of the Holy Ghost, not to put her away privately, He sent an angel as His messenger. When God wanted to tell Joseph to escape to Egypt, He sent an angel as His messenger. When God wanted to tell Joseph to return from Egypt, He sent an angel as His messenger. When God wanted to tell Elizabeth about the fact that she was going to give birth to John the Baptist, He sent an angel to tell her. When God wanted to tell Zacharias about the coming of John the Baptist, He sent an angel to tell him as His messenger. When God wanted to tell the shepherds about the coming of the Christ child, He sent angels as His messengers. When God wanted to feed Elijah at the brook and take care of him by feeding him sandwiches from heaven, He sent an angel to take care of Elijah as His messenger. When God wanted to call Gideon to be His prophet, to lead the armies of Israel against the Midianites, God sent an angel to tell Gideon of His call. When God wanted to trouble the waters in John chapter 5, the waters that were troubled in our Sunday school lesson this morning, God sent an angel to trouble the waters as His messenger. When God wanted to tell Lot to flee from Sodom and get out for his wife, for the fires of God were going to fall on Sodom, God sent angels as His messengers. When God wanted to give protection to Elisha and show Elisha chariots of fire up in heaven protecting him, God sent angels as His messenger. When God wanted Balaam's donkey to turn to the left and turn to the right and fall down beneath Balaam, God sent an angel with a sword standing before that donkey to thwart the attempt of Balaam to go to Moab. God sent an angel as His messenger. Now then, since God has always used angels, from Jacob's ladder down to Daniel, from Ezekiel's visions to John on Patmos, since God has used angels to carry His message, and here's a wonderful message about man's salvation, man can be saved, man doesn't have to go to hell, man can go to heaven, it just seems likely that natural that God would send angels. But wait, He doesn't. Now, to me, if I'd lived in that age, it would have been a great surprise to me. Why wouldn't God have used angels? Why did God change His mind? Why did God change from angelic messengers to earthly messengers? It was not to angels that God gave the commission of Matthew 28, 19, and 20. It was not to angels that God gave the commission of Mark 16, 15, and 16. It was not to angels that God gave the commission of John 14, 12. It was not to angels to whom the Lord said, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. Our Lord startled, I think, all of heaven, and certainly His own people, when the message of salvation is finished. Our Lord gathers His own disciples on the top of a hill, and He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Those words were not given to angels. Those words were given to saved people. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Everything in that commission was spoken by our Lord just before He went back to heaven. These are His last words. Hence, they are the most important words He ever spoke. There are four imperatives. Number one, go. Go. God's command was not for angels to go to Africa, but redeemed people to go to Africa. God's command was not for angels to carry the message to India, but for born-again people to carry the message to India. God's command was not for angels to go to Florida and California and New York and Hawaii and Alaska, Indiana and Illinois, but God's command is for Christian people to go. Now, four imperatives. Let me ask you a question. If our Lord gives these as His last words on earth, wouldn't you think they're important? Suppose Dr. Billings is passing away. Oh, pity the fall. Because not till the school gets a little better. There's no time to pass away. But suppose, and he says to his wife, he says, give all my earthly goods to Brother Hiles. And I'm sure that's what he'll do. I'm sure. And I'll end up paying all of his debts and so forth. But now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be sure and do this and take care of this. And Mrs. Billings, in her sorrow, would say, yes, sweetheart, I'll do anything I can. He said, just grant me one request, you know. Don't ever marry anybody else. That's all I ask you to do. Never marry anybody. She said, oh, after marrying you, I'd never marry again. Never marry again. After being in this mess all these years, I'd never get back in it again to save my life. But grant this request. And so what happens? Dr. Billings goes on to heaven or wherever he's going. He goes on to the happy hunting grounds and I know one thing. He'll have a school going within 6 months up there. I'll tell you for sure. He goes to heaven. And Mrs. Billings says now, after the funeral and so forth, she says, now I've got to do what Bob asked me to do. These were his last requests. Now, if our Lord gave last words, don't you think we ought to hang on them and do what He said? All right, the first thing He said is to go. To go. The second thing He said is to teach or evangelize or preach the gospel. Get people saved. To every creature, we're supposed to go. Then the third thing He said is baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. You know, once in a while, people come to our church and they say, in fact, I got a letter this last week. It was not real nice. In fact, it wasn't nice at all. And the lady said, I guess it's a lady. It was signed by Mr. and Mrs. and a son. Know which one wrote it, so I wrote back and said, whichever one this is to, I'm writing to. But whoever it was, it sounded like a lady. And since ladies usually take the rap, and since men usually let their wives write for them, I predicted it was a lady. So I wrote back and I said, she said, or it said, or he said, or somebody said, the night we were there, see, you must have gotten, what was it? Oh, how big were you? You must have gotten, what was it? Something about infant baptism. Said you must have gotten all upset or something about infant baptism. I forget what it was. And people oftentimes say, well, we agree on the essential. The big matters, salvation, the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. But little matters, such as baptism and so forth, we just may not agree. Baptism is not a little matter. It's in the Great Commission. Our Lord said before we went back to heaven, baptizing them. That's why here at First Baptist Church, we get a person saved. We point him to the water as soon as we can. In the New Testament, the principle over and over again. Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost, it says the same day there were added them about 3,000 souls. They're baptized the same day. Acts chapter 8, the eunuch on the road to Gaza. was reading Isaiah, and Philip said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he got up and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And then the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to baptize?" And they went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, is what it says. Baptism is not a light matter. Acts 16, Lydia got saved, was baptized the same day. Acts 16, Philippian jailer got saved, was baptized the same day. Acts 9, Paul got saved, Ananias came and got him baptized right away. The New Testament plan was salvation and baptism. It is not a light thing, it's in the Great Commission. If you've been saved but have not been baptized by immersion since you got saved, then you are yet waiting to fulfill all of the commission of God, the command of God, and the will of God for your life. Now, the honest, simple truth is, if you're saved and not baptized, you say, "Well, house, I didn't know it was that important." Well, now you do. You see, now you do. We have the water, we have the towels, we have the robes, and you ought to have the common sense enough to obey Christ and get baptized. You say, "Well, a little lady this morning said, I just want my mother and my father to be here." Well, honey, you're not going. It's not a piano recital. This is obeying a command of God. Suppose that fella going down the road to Gaza, and Philip said, "Are you saved? You better know I'm saved." "Well, let's stop and get baptized." "Well, I want my godmother here." Why, if you've been saved, you ought to get baptized the first time you find a bathtub over half full of water. Who's there? It is a great commission. It's not unimportant. It's not insignificant. It is the command of God Almighty. And if you're not baptized, then you're saved. And you live in disobedience to God's perfect, plain will and God's perfect and plain command in the Word of God. And so right now, you ought to say, "It's true. I see it in the Bible." There's not one place in the Bible where anybody ever waited 6 months before he got baptized. Not one. Not one. Always in the book of Acts. Salvation, baptism. Salvation, baptism. Always was. So our Lord gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He said, "Go and evangelize and baptize." And then he said, "Teach." Teach them what? Teach them to be soul winners. It's a command of God. But it was given to us. Given to us. It was granted to us. It was given to us. God has planned it. Now listen. God, for some reason, has planned it, that angels do not carry the message. It is interesting that angels always carried God's messages. Gabriel came and carried the messages. An angel came. A host of heavenly creatures came. Two men in white apparel came. Always this was God's plan. But here's a message angels can't carry. Now, there's something angels can do. Angels can minister to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Angels can open prison doors for Peter in Acts chapter 15. Angels can trouble the waters in John chapter 5. Angels can warn in Acts 1, 11, and 12. Angels can feed the prophets in Elijah's day. Angels can go up and down ladders, and angels can help tell Joseph to flee to Egypt with a Christ child. But there's one message angels cannot carry. God won't let them. Oh, they'd love to carry it. Angels would love to come and tell people how to be saved, but God won't let them. Not for angels. Not, this is one message angels cannot give. Man has to do it. God will use none else but man. Don't you recall the story in Acts chapter 8 I mentioned a while ago? Philip said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And here's this fellow up in the chair, this Negro eunuch up in the chariot, and he's over here in Isaiah, and he's reading Isaiah. Okay, let's see if I can find it here. Is that any old or new, John? Isaiah 53. He was reading over here in Isaiah 53. And he said, Philip said, "Hey, understandest thou what thou readest?" He looks down and says, "How can I, except some man should guide me? I just got the Bible in Jerusalem. I don't know what it means. I need somebody to help me." God's always made it that way. And so he climbs up in the chariot. He opens the same scripture and preaches unto him Jesus. He said, all this is about Jesus. where it says, he was oppressed, that's Jesus, was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. He made his grave for the wicked. And so he said, eunuch, that's Jesus. Fellow, that's Jesus. And the fellow said, I believe it is. I believe it is. He said, look, can I get baptized now? Now, how can I except some man should guide me? In John chapter 5, our Sunday school lesson this morning, when this crippled man, lame man, 38 years been crippled, had been carried by people to the pool of Bethesda, morning after morning, hoping that sometime the angel would come and trouble the waters, and he'd be the first one to get in. Jesus came up and said, wilt thou be made whole? He said, how can I? No, pardon me. He said, ah, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. I have no man. Now, there's the pool, and here's the cripple. There's the healing, and here's the one needs healed. But there must be a connecting link, and that connecting link is man. God uses men to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Psalm 142, verse 4. I looked on my right hand. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul, said David. No man cared for my soul. Now, listen to me. There are four things, at least, that must be present when a person is saved. One, there must be a sinner accepting Christ. Two, there must be the gospel presented by a man. There must be a Savior. There must be the Word of God, but there must be a man. Man does it. Man does it. God uses men. God uses men. Every once in a while. I'd say this is done more by students than anybody else. Someone will come from down at Grace College, you went on a lake, a very fine school. Or Moody Institute, or the Kankakee. What's that school in Kankakee? I've forgotten again. Olivet College in Kankakee. Now, I have nothing against these schools. But every once in a while, some students with holes in their head enroll in schools like this, and other schools too, and they'll come out here, and in their pious way, they'll say, well, First Baptist Church is built on hiles. It's just the flesh. He put the flesh in his preaching. You better know I put the flesh in my preaching. Bible says, God said, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. God uses bodies. God uses tongues. God uses hands. God uses feet. God uses ears. God uses eyes. God uses people. And God's plan is to use people to get the gospel to other people. Our young folks have the right idea. Last night, 80 of our young people got together and went out soul winning. They do every Saturday night, but last night, 80 of them. They've got the right idea. God has chosen to use people to tell the plan. Angels, Mrs. Colson played a while ago that beautiful song, Holy, Holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the chords of heaven ring. But when we tell redemption story, angels fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. Now, why didn't God send angels? Now, this is sort of a few little thoughts that may or may not be interesting. But why didn't God send angels? When the plan was finished, when Christ cried, it is finished, why didn't God send angels to go tell people how to say it? Well, in the first place, no one would believe them. Let's suppose that tomorrow night, somebody knocks on your door, and you answer the door and say, how do you do? And here's a fun-looking creature there. Says, how do you do? I'm Gabriel. You say, sure. Sure, and I'm Napoleon. I just crossed Waterloo. Just went to Waterloo. No, I'm serious. I'm Gabriel. I just dropped down from heaven for a visit. And I'm Diabetes. I just came up from the other place to visit with you. And no, I'm an angel. You're an angel. Nobody believed it. Let's suppose, for example, that out at work tomorrow, here's an unsaved fella at work, and all of a sudden somebody comes flying in with wings and blonde hair and white outfit and sprinkles a halo from heaven and heavenly dust all over, and walks up to one of these fellows out there at steel mill who's got grit and grime and sweat on his face and says, holy, 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 holy. And he says, what in the world? Have I cracked up? I lost my mind? No, I'm an angel. I have come to tell you how to be saved. And he says, I've got to go to the company doctor. I just don't feel well. I knew I shouldn't have painted the house on vacation this year. I knew I should have done something else. They say, nobody would believe angels. But, tell you what you do,
One of you fellows out there, you have grit and grind on your face, a face and perspiration on you, and you've been working hard beside the fellow. You look over and say, "Hey, George, let me tell you something. I've been praying you'd get saved. I don't want you to die and go to hell. I want you to get saved." George can understand that kind of language. The Lord didn't want to use angels because angels, folk who'd believe angels. Let's suppose this morning at 10:50, you're sitting here. All of a sudden, Dr. Billings walks in. The choir walks in. He tells the choir a few funny stories. He always reads Reader's Digest on Saturday night and tells the choir a bunch of funny stories, you know. And the choir's laughing and getting smiles on their faces and trying to forget the bills they all owe and so forth, and forget the fact they've promised to give so much to the school and so much to the savings account and so much to the radio program plus tithes and they're, so far all the offerings and pledges they've promised to give 109% of their income to the Lord, and they're all upset and all concerned and all worried but here comes the messenger. We want to hear the gospel this morning. And so out here comes a couple of John, not John, three of us come flying out, you know, and you say, "Who in the world's that?" And I say, "I'm an angel. I just came from heaven this morning." And he said, "We don't need to hear an angel. We need to hear, and I want to talk heaven's language this morning. I want to sprinkle heavenly dust on everybody." He said, No. We need to hear somebody. We need somebody who has to face the same problems we face to tell us about the answer. We need someone who faces the same burdens. We need someone who sheds tears like we do to tell us the hope for those who have to shed tears. We need someone touched with our infirmities and touched with our weaknesses. No, folks wouldn't believe. No one would believe an angel. Suppose that here's a fellow, service station, walks out to fill a car up with gas, and an angel says, "Fill it up." And he says, "Okay, what?" And he says, "Fill it up." And so he walks, puts the gas, and so the fellow walks out and says, "Look," says, "I'm an angel, and I just stopped by to get some gasoline. I just came down here a while. I rented it over at Avis. They try harder. And I went over here at Avis, and I just was driving down. I thought I'd witness to you. I'm an angel. I came from heaven. Yesterday I was with John the Baptist and Elijah, and a service station man said, 'You were yesterday?' He said, 'Well, I was just up in heaven. I just dropped down for a little while. I just came down to tell you about how to be saved.' The service station man, he'd say, 'Oh, no, that's not for me. I'll tell you what you do. You who've been redeemed, you who know how it is to be lost, you who know the conviction of sin, you who know what it feels and how it feels to say, I have been redeemed. I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed of my Redeemer, Savior, King, since I have been redeemed. I'll sing it. I'll tell it wherever I go. I want all to hear it. I want all to know. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. Send the light." You step out to the service man and say, service station man, and say, "Hey, gasoline going to go up some more?" He says, "Yeah, I'm afraid it is. Taxes are getting higher and everything's going up." "Man, how is it the gasoline business? It's pretty good. Yeah, pretty good business. Is it right? Is it honest? True? Is there any difference in the Martin and the what do you call them? And the Major?" Yeah, the Major. Somebody else here is a ball game too. "And the innocent Martin and the Majors?" And said, "No, not indifference. All comes out of the same pump." "Well, by the way, let me ask you a question, fella. I don't want to sound like a nut or a fanatic, but I do want to ask you a question. Do you know that if you died, you'd go to heaven?" And the fella will understand. He wouldn't listen to an angel. Here's a person comes down the aisle to get saved on a Sunday morning, and I say, "Gabriel, I want you to kneel at the altar and pray with this person." And you'd kneel there and you'd say, "Oh, brother, I'm with an angel. Oh, my soul, I'm an angel is here." Where's the deacon here? I'm trying to find one. Brother Myers, would you pray with him? You'd a lot rather have him. You wouldn't believe an angel. Suppose out knocking on out in your house someday, somebody knocks on the door, and a fellow says, "I'm an angel." And says, "I'm starting the bus route in this neighborhood." "I'm an angel out to round up all the little devils down here and bring them to church. You know, I'm starting a bus route in this neighborhood." And you'll say, "You're a what?" "I'm an angel." Now, come on, who are you?" "My name is, I'm Gabriel. I live up in heaven and I just dropped down. I'm starting a bus route in this neighborhood. And I'll come by and get your child next Sunday." I just don't think everything's all messed up. I feel terrible. I think I've got to go to the psychiatrist. It's terrible. Why? Nobody believes it. So the Lord said, "I want to send redeemed people." But there's a second reason why I think that soul winning is not for angels, and that is because angels have no testimony.
Angels have no testimony.
God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You go out, knock on the door, angel knocks on the door and says, I'd like to tell you, Jesus died for you. I won't tell you how to be saved. You're a sinner. And the second thing you must know, that sinners are lost, but Christ died for sinners. And if you'll trust him, you can be saved.
And so the lost sinner looks at the angel and says, well, let me ask you a question. You mentioned this thing of being convicted for sin. Oh, how does it feel to be convicted about sin? And the angel says, well, I don't know. I never was convicted for sin. I'm an angel. I never sin. Well, how do I know then how I'm going to feel? Let me ask you this question, angel. What did you do to get saved? Tell me your testimony. How about your salvation? If you want me to get saved, tell me how you got saved. And the angel says, I never felt the cleanse of sin. I never went to church and heard the man of God preach a message and feel the Spirit of God convict me for sin. I never felt convicted. I never tossed in my sleep at night worrying about where my soul would go. I never was clawed the pews back in the back. I never got mad at the preacher because he was telling me about my sins and that I ought to get born again. I never walked the aisle and was prayed with at the altar. I never could sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I've never been a wretch. I'm an angel. I've never sinned. I've been in heaven all these years. The Lord didn't want that. The Lord knew that people would come near being saved if a fallen person saved by grace would go tell other fallen people say how to be saved by grace. And so the fellow says, well, let me ask you this. Said, how do you feel when you get saved? And the angel said, how do I know how you feel? I never have been saved. But I'll tell you what you can do. Many people knock on the door. You go to the door, and a person stands and says, how do you do? What's your name? I started to call you Fitz again. I'm Cal Streeter, and I'm one of the associate pastors of First Baptist Church. I was a student in medical school, but God called me to preach, and I've been saved, and I want to talk to you about it. Do you know that if you died, you'd go to heaven? Yes, I'd like to. I don't know, but I'd like to know. All right, the first thing you've got to know is that you're a sinner. I don't understand that. What is conviction for sin? And the Cal can say, well, I can recall when I got convicted for my sins and I felt a load on my soul and I wanted to know that I'd go to heaven if I died. And the fellow says, that's the way I feel. And the cow can say, I recall I used to toss and tumble at night and say, where would I go if I died tonight? Where would my soul be? And I'd toss and tumble. And the fellow would say, well, that's what I do now. And the cow could say, but a person came by one day and told me about Christ. And Brother Cal could say, and he could say, well, that's what's happening now. And Brother Cal could say, and I received Christ, and my sins are gone. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. Every sin had to go neath the crimson flow. Rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. Every burden of my heart rolled away. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart's a song. Buried in the deepest sea. Oh, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. And the fellow says, well, I'd like to know that. You seem like an ordinary fellow. You just seem like a regular old corn-fed guy like me, and it did something for you. You know, that's one reason why oftentimes a fellow just got saved can do more to get people saved than a fellow's been saved 25 years. I was out soul winning with a preacher. God bless his ignorant heart. Not mine, his. And he knocked on the door, and he said, the person came to the door, we'll say it's Mr. Jones. He said, Mr. Jones, how are you? Glory to God. And I blessed a little bit. And he said, we just came by to tell you how to be saved. Bless the Lord. And he said, we just came by to meet you and hallelujah. He said, I want you to meet Jack Hiles. Bless his holy name. Not Jack Hiles, but the Lord's holy name. And the fellow slammed the door in his face. And we went back to the car. By the time we got to the car, he was crying. He wasn't hallelujahing so much and praising the Lord. He was crying. He said, what did I do wrong? I said, you got Psalm 126:6 all turned around. The Bible says, go forth weeping, you come back rejoicing. You went forth rejoicing, came back weeping. You know what most of our problem is? We're so all-fired sanctimonious. That'll ruin a lot of you preachers. A lot of you Moody students. A lot of you Olivet students. You Grace students. It'll ruin you. See, somebody's going to teach you how to be a minister, and you're going to get up on Sunday morning, and you're going to say, beloved, may we stand for the morning prayer. And the old steelworker out there is going to say, he ain't got it. And he ain't. And you're going to float around up above people all the time. You're going to be so sanctimonious and pious.
You're going to go up and down the street saying, good morning, beloved. It is good to know that thou art well and hearty in the Lord today. And, you know, now that old dog won't hunt. It hadn't treated a coon in years. It just won't hunt. Why? I'll tell you what. We know it. If God had wanted that, he'd have sent Gabriel down. No, God doesn't want that. God wants somebody, some preacher who can feel the burdens of people, somebody who can feel the needs of people to live on their level and walk with. I don't mean to drink with them. I don't mean to cuss with them. I don't mean to gamble with them. But I mean to feel their sufferings and their pains and someone that people can say, I believe he understands. I believe he lives like I live. I believe he hurts when I hurt. I believe he cries too. I believe he has burdens too. And that's why the Lord didn't send angels. And that's why God doesn't want you acting like an angel when you go out. You know, I was in a certain conference not long ago, and I taught soul winning one afternoon, and all of us went soul winning the next afternoon. Well, we drew partners, and I was going to draw a partner, and so somebody said, a certain fellow has requested to go with you. And I didn't know who it was, and everybody was gone, but the two of us, and I said, I think you're my partners. Your name's so-and-so? He said, yes. Yeah. And I said, oh. And I said, let's go, and we went out, and after I wiped up the mess I made on the floor when I threw up, I said, I'll try the first one. We stopped at a house, and I won the lady to Christ. I said, now you try the next one. And he walked up, and he said, hello, I'm Reverend so-and-so. And he said, this is Reverend Hyde. And I said, if God had wanted that, he'd have gotten somebody with a white skirt and some wings and a magic wand with long blonde hair and had them go up and say hello. No. God needs some men to win men. God needs some people who know what he is to the lost and feel the burden of sin and feel conviction and feel the Holy Spirit of God working and have received the Savior. Born again people, tell other people how they can be born again. Why? Angels can't feel it. And so God gives it to us that have no testimony. But there's something else. If an angel did it, he could have no joy. If John got up here to tell somebody how to be saved, John could say, well, you've got to know you're a sinner. I recall the day I realized I was a sinner. I recall that faithful preacher that preached. And I got saved. And my name's an angel. Couldn't do that. Angel would have to do it like it's a mathematics formula. Unsaved people can't tell unsaved people how to be saved. That's like the blind leading the blind. That's a dog returning to his own vomit. Saved people tell it. Why? Because they have the joy and the lilt. That little lady who sat up here one Sunday morning, that Spanish-speaking lady, couldn't understand a word I said, raised her hand for prayer. I went up and tried to witness to her. I didn't know she couldn't understand English. And I was talking up a storm, and I thought she was a hard case, and I didn't know it. She just didn't know what I was saying. If I had known, I speak fluent Spanish. Sí, señor, and hasta la gusta, and mucho gracias, and I could have said many things to her, but I didn't know, and so I didn't use my linguistic abilities, and finally I just pulled her by the arm, and she followed me. Now, she can understand that jerk, you know, and I pulled, I'm not the jerk, this jerk, I saw you, you're faster than I am, anyway, she came down, and I said, you want to be saved? She didn't say anything, and finally somebody said, she doesn't understand English, and so she got saved. But anyway, 2 weeks later, I think it's the same lady, same case, same type thing. Anyway, I think it's the same lady, stood behind this microphone, told the whole nation in Spanish how she'd been saved. And after the broadcast was over, a nationwide broadcast, I said, look, why did you come to our church anyway? And she said, I came to a funeral. A little boy died with leukemia, and I came to a funeral to be with the family. And I couldn't understand. She's talking to an interpreter all the time. I couldn't understand a word you said. But I wanted to come to your church sometime on Sunday morning. And I said, why did you want to come? You couldn't understand what I said at the funeral. She said, while you conducted the funeral, it just looked so good. It just looked so good. And she came back to the service, and though she didn't understand the message,
She came and was saved. One of our Spanish-speaking people wanted to Christ. And I asked her, why did you keep coming? She said, I couldn't understand what you said, but it looked so good. Now, it wouldn't have looked so good if an angel had said it. You see, it looked good because somebody who's been redeemed told her how she could be redeemed. And though she couldn't understand what he was saying, it looked so good. And so, angels don't tell it because there's no joy. By the way, angels don't tell it because they can't follow up the converts either. They can't follow up the converts. Let's suppose that Dr. Billings, one Brother Peter of the Lord, Brother Peter works out the inn and seal, let's say, and Dr. Billings is an angel. Now, this is really, really stretching the point, I'm very sure. But anyway, let's suppose that Dr. Billings were an angel, and Dr. Billings comes down from heaven, went for the Peter of the Lord. Well, the Lord said we're supposed to train our converts. So, next morning, Brother Peter goes out to him and seal, and Dr. Billings says, I guess I better go with you. I want to help you grow in grace. And Brother Peter says, what? An angel go to work with me? Well, sure, I want to help you grow in grace. I want to follow up on it. And Brother Peter says, okay. So he goes out to work, and there's Randolph Roselle. And Randolph Roselle, he doesn't work. Who works for steel mill? Louis, you work for steel mill? Louis Schultz out there. And so here comes Brother Peter to work, and here comes an angel flying along behind him, you know. And Louis says, Brother Cal, who's that with you? And Brother Cal says, it's an angel. It's an angel. Well, what's the angel doing? Well, the angel came down from heaven and told me how to be saved yesterday, and I got saved. And the angel's trying to make a good Christian out of me. No, the truth is, he'd probably make an angel out of me. You see, angels couldn't understand, and they couldn't follow up. But there's something else. An angel could have no real burden. Angels fold their wings. Why? They could have no real burden. An angel couldn't say to his wife, I want you to be saved, because an angel never married. An angel couldn't say to the husband, I'm burdened about you. An angel couldn't call the preacher and say, would you pray for my husband that he'd be saved? An angel couldn't do that. An angel couldn't say, pray for my son or pray for my daughter. Don't you see what God was doing? God was saying to those of us who are redeemed, I've chosen you. I have a wonderful message to tell the world. I have a wonderful plan of salvation. Men who are lost don't have to go to hell. Men can go to heaven and live forever. And now God says, I want somebody to tell it. Lord, I thought you'd send Gabriel, but you didn't. You sent angels to tell the shepherds. You sent angels to talk to Joseph. Angels were your messengers when you helped Jesus in the wilderness, on Mount Temptation in the wilderness. Angels went to Elijah. Angels came to Elisha. Angels walked up and down the ladder for Jacob. The angels came to Daniel. Angels came to Zechariah. Angels came to Peter while he was in prison. Angel came and rolled back the stone. An angel came to Paul and Silas at midnight in the Philippian jail. An angel came to those on the top of the mountain and who were gazing up into heaven. Angels came. Lord, I thought you'd have sent angels. But the Lord says, no, I want to send people who've been saved. I want folks who felt the conviction of sin to tell others what it's like. I want those who have felt the burning of the Holy Spirit to tell others what it's like. I want those who felt the joy of salvation to tell others what it's like, and so they could have no burden. Now, so it is. So it is. It's up to us. I'm not against the Gideons. I'm for the Gideons. But if they think that just those Bibles and motel rooms are going to win a whole lot of folks to Christ, they got another thing coming. There are many people tonight. By the way, I'm for the Gideons. You know I'm for the Gideons? Because most good Gideons are also personal soul winners. And in many cases, somebody who has been witnessed to before by a personal soul winner and gotten under conviction and read a Bible in a motel room, that's the thing that clinches it. But nobody's ever saved just for the Bible. Nobody. There are many people tonight sitting in motel rooms. I was in Elkton, Maryland. Pardon me, I was staying in New Jersey? No, Delaware. The states all come together there. In one corner, Pennsylvania and New Jersey, Delaware, and Maryland are all together there. I was staying over in what's the town where the University of Delaware is? Isn't that right? Who knows? Who knew that? I asked him about know something here. That's all he knows, but he knows that. And Newark, and I was staying in the Howard Johnson Motel there. And I was walking down the hall, going to the room from the car and through the lobby and then on down the hall. Sort of a motor hotel. You come in, walk down the center hall, rooms on either side. I looked in, a room was open, and I saw a lady. She was a made a little lady, and I saw her, and she was sitting under the lamp, or at least beside the lamp there in a chair, and she had a Gideon Bible open, and she was reading the Gideon Bible, and great big tears falling off her cheeks. And so I stopped, and I looked in just for a minute, and I didn't want to bother, but I just watched for a minute. She looked up and said, "Oh, may I help you, sir?" And I said, "That's a good book you're reading." I said, "You must be a Christian." And she said, No, I'm not. I just saw the Bible." She said, "I've got an aunt been trying to get me to become a Christian, and I just saw a Bible." And I said, "Well, what are you reading?" And she said, "I don't know where to read." And I said, "If I'd show you where to read, would you like to know?" And she said, "Oh, yes." And I asked her to come out in the hall. I didn't want to go in the room. I asked her to come out in the hall. And there in the hallway, with the door open, right in the threshold of the room, I took the Bible. The Bible didn't. She didn't know where to read. How can I, except some man should guide me? I wonder how many people in your area, I wonder how many people in Hammond tonight are riding down a desert, spiritual desert, in a chariot with a Bible open, and they don't know what it means. They need some man. How can I, except some man should guide me? They need someone to come to their home. Listen, I never go out and win a soul. Never. And leave the place without wondering how many thousands of others would be saved if there was just somebody to go tell them tonight. How many? How can I, except some man should guide me? I wonder how many people, 38 years in sin, 30 years in sin, paralyzed by the devil, not saved, are sitting right beside the water, next door to the church maybe. Here's the hope, but nobody to tell them. Wilt thou be made whole? Sirs, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. I've said this before, I'll say it many times again. You are as much a part of redemption's plan as the cross of Calvary is. And you are as necessary to people being saved as Jesus dying on the cross was. It does not matter if there be a vaccine against polio if there are no doctors and nurses to administer the shots. If not, how much news is on the printing presses of the Hammond Times down the street here? It matters not if there's nobody to deliver the papers. It matters not how many telegrams have gone over the ticker tape today on Western Union if there are no boys to carry the message or no telephone operators to call the message. It matters not that Jesus died 2,000 years ago. It matters not that he gave his own blood. It matters not that he sweat drops of blood. It matters not that he was scourged with a cat of nine tails. It matters not that he was forsaken by Judas, betrayed by Judas. It matters not that he was crucified on the cross. It matters not that he cried, "It's finished." It matters not that he dipped his own soul into hell. It matters not that he said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It matters not that he cried, "It's finished," unless somebody tells the story. And that's why you bus captains ought to be busy all the time. That's why you Sunday school teachers ought to work. And that's why you folks that are saved ought to go out and tell the story. Angels would love to tell it tonight. Oh, if the Father in heaven would stand up and gather Gabriel and say, "Gabriel, gather all the holy seraphs here." All the angels gather around the throne of God, and the Lord would say, "Angels, I've got something to tell you tonight." Or tonight, nothing. It's never night there. "I've got something to tell you. I gave the message to people at First Baptist Church. But they quit their bus routes, and they resigned their Sunday school classes, and they quit winning folks to Christ, and nobody's doing it much anymore. Now I want you, angels, I want all of you to go down to earth and do what I wanted man to do. I want you to tell folks how to be saved." Angels would shout all over heaven. Gabriel would lead in a great chorus of happiness and joy. Why? That's what they want to do. "Holy, holy" is what the angels sing. I expect to help them make the chords of heaven ring. But when we sing redemption story, angels fold their wings, for angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. It's up to us. Listen to me. There are good churches in Hammond. I'm not going to criticize a single church in this city or this area. There are good churches. But listen. If this area is reached for God, hear me, the people that do it, or will do it, basically, and the largest percentage of them are sitting in this room right now. Now, you may as well face it. There's some good churches in town, but there's not another church of any size that's sold out to red-hot soul-winning like we have been through these 11 years. I'm not being critical. I'm being honest and frank.
If this area is reached,
it'll have to be reached by the people in this room tonight. God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. All right, you've got the ball. It's in your grasp. You've got the ball. The goal line is visible. You're to carry the ball. Run! You say, preacher, I've quit. I've got a good reason. No, you have no good reason. I was looking at a list the other day. Brother Cal gave it to me of people who had once worked on the blessings who had quit. A list of some of the greatest Christians I ever met in my life who had quit. The Bible says something about putting your shoulder to the wheel or plow and looking back, turning back. People who